If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open it with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 133. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, is a portion of our text today. Let's read out loud together from Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Mother's Day holds a special day for all of us. If it were not for a mother, you would not be here today. It also holds a special significance for us at Truth Tabernacle of Praise for another reason, and that is because it is also the birthday of us as a church. Our church was birthed on May the 8th, 2005. And I want to go back and I want to share with you some of the things that were a part of God giving birth to Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We want to go back and revisit the way that we came to be as a church and what the true foundation of our church is as we exist today. Today's message is titled, The Church That God Blesses. The church that God blesses, and our text is coming from Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Back in the fall of 2004, I voluntarily resigned from the Rehoboth Baptist Church as the pastor. That was a shock to almost everyone, a surprise to a pleasant surprise to some. But nevertheless, being a part of a new church start was nothing on my radar screen. As I recall the events as they unfolded that day, there were quite a few people that met me after my surprise resignation and just offered their tears, their sadness, and their reflection upon what has transpired and trying to find some understanding and meaning of it. I remember the very first couple that met Marie and I as we walked off the platform and began what we thought would be a simple exodus to our vehicle was Tony Van Dyke and Tracy Van Dyke, and tears just flowing down their face. I remember a line forming pretty soon before we could get to our car of people saying, please don't do this, please reconsider this, and other expressions of kindness and thoughtfulness. The first person that I remember raising the question of being part of a church start was Keith Shelton. Others may have, and he just initiated, Pastor, if you'd like to be a part of a church work, you know, we'd be pleased to be members of that. And I remember telling him, and anybody else that ever said that, that Keith, I appreciate that, but that is not going to happen. Churches are birthed, they're not started, and Marie and I are not pregnant with that. And we lived with that understanding, that expectation from that day on. We sought to heal from the events that had transpired and to gain a biblical perspective and a vertical walk from that day on, seeing what God would have for us. Nowhere on our radar screen did it include being a part of a new church start. As other people became aware of our circumstances and our availability, some chances to preach and to minister came up, and also search teams looking for pastors began to inquire about us. And as circumstances unfolded, there was a pretty serious opportunity in Mississippi that was unfolding. There was an even more serious and a desirable opportunity in Tennessee that presented itself to us. To make a long story short, the search team had ultimately extended an invitation for us to come and become the pastor or to preach in view of a call to be the pastor of that church. And we were going to do that. Our house got a contract on it. It was for sale. In the meantime, a lot of people continue to express an interest in us becoming the pastor of a new church work. And my answer was still the same. Churches aren't started their birth, and we're not pregnant with that. And so it was our every intention of going to the church in Tennessee, or going and preaching in view of a call at that church in Tennessee. And we'd even told the moving company that that's where it's going to be. We don't have a house on the other end yet. We'll give you that address just as soon as we secure one. And the final details of that process is concluded. When our house did sell on a, it was going to close on a Thursday. The moving company was there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday packing everything up. Every piece of furniture was loaded on the truck finally on Wednesday evening. And I had an overwhelming sense that I needed to be at a specific church for that Wednesday night Bible study prayer meeting about 45 to 50 miles away from our home. Those times will come to you, and those times will come to me when God just seems to impress upon you, you need to be at a specific place at a specific time for a specific event, not knowing why you need to be there, what God might have in store for you there. But we felt that way, and so I told my wife, as tired as we are, can't have time to really freshen up or anything, we can still make it because the moving company left about 6 o'clock, and it'd take us a good 45 minutes to get to that church. When we got to that church, we did make it before the 7 o'clock start, and we discovered that the pastor would not be preaching that night. That's okay. God speaks in various ways and various people, and God knew about this. If he encouraged us to be there, then there has to be some other reason as well. And so the man that was speaking that night was a man by the name of Matthew Barnett. I had never heard of Matthew Barnett, but I had heard of his father. And I said, this must be good. The apple won't fall very far from the tree. And he began to talk about a place called the Dream Center in California. And he said, God's going to redefine somebody's idea of success tonight. And God's going to redefine somebody's idea of success tonight because some of you, you believe you're successful because of your denominational success or your business success or your family success. Or you might see yourself as a failure because you don't fit the world's model of success. But God's going to redefine your idea of success tonight, because God sees you as successful when you're willing to pour yourself into somebody else's dream. Now that got my attention. Am I really willing to pour myself into somebody else's dream? Well, when he began to speak that night, he began to talk about the uniqueness of a place called the Dream Center. He began to talk about the diversity of a place like that. He began to talk about how everybody was united in what they're doing. And that was really interesting to me and captivated my attention. But here's what he said in summary fashion that really God used as a rhema word to our heart and to our spirit. He said, in order for you to be as successful as God wants you successful, then number one, you're going to have to be willing to start where you're at. He went on to talk about that you can't always be looking to go to where everything is in place. You can't be willing to wait till you've got all the resources in plan. The people that would come to our house occasionally and ask us to be a part of a church start, I would tell them the same thing. Like I told you a couple of times already in this message, churches aren't started their birth, and we're not pregnant with that. So y'all go ahead. If y'all want to be a part of a church start, then I'll help you any way that I can. I'll recommend somebody to be your pastor or somebody to give you some leadership in the interim time. But y'all go on your way, and I'll go on my way. I would tell them, in addition to that, you don't have very many people. You don't have any money, you don't have any resources, you don't have anything at all. But Matthew Barnett that night, used by the Holy Spirit to pierce right at me, that you've got to be willing to start where you're at. And God said, do I have your attention? I said, yes, sir, you do. He said, number two, not only do you have to start where you're at, but you're going to have to use what you got. You can't be looking for using everything that you don't have. If you spend all your time wasting on what you don't have, you'll never get to what you do have. And so you've got to start where you're at, and you've got to use what you've got. When God said, do I have your attention? I said, yes, sir, you've got my attention. And then the third thing he said was, not only do you start where you're at, not only do you use what you have, but you've got to do the very best that you can. You've got to give God your 100% at whatever he's asking you to do, wherever he's asking you to start, using whatever you've got. And God said, do I have your attention? I said, yes, sir, you do. And then number four, he said, you've got to be willing to leave all of the results up to God. You can't be trying to manufacture results. You've got to get the results that God will give you the results in. And at that point in time, what I believe happened is my wife and I became pregnant with somebody else's dream. God entrusted to us in the spiritual dimension, you know, the willingness and the desire to be a part of somebody else's dream, of somebody else's desire for a new church work, and the people were going forward with it. And so we went to that empty house that night, and all we had were the utilities on it, and I plugged my laptop a computer in, and I sent out an email to a few people that we knew that wanted to keep up with us, and I told them that we've always said that churches aren't started, they're birthed, and I think that my wife and I got pregnant at church tonight. And I said, please understand the context of what I'm talking about. In the spiritual dimension, my wife and I got pregnant at church tonight. But just to make sure, we're going to begin doing some pregnancy tests. We're going to be holding some Bible studies. We're going to be having some small gatherings. We'll start in homes, and we'll just see if there's anything to this and to see if God's really allowed us to get pregnant with this idea of starting a church. Well, in the interim time of when I resigned from the one church and before I was assigned to another church, I began to do some studying about what kind of a church is the church that God would bless. If I'm going to invest my life, if I'm going to invest my prayers and my tears and in my labor into a place, what kind of a church is it that God would bless? And God gave to me what I believe are four foundations for the kind of church that God will bless. And what I want to do is use this as kind of a report card for Truth Tabernacle of Praise. On Wednesday night, we talked to you about some of the characteristics of a kingdom church. And I believe that you passed in all of those characteristics. But today, I want to share with you the four things that I shared in those pregnancy test, and one of the first messages that I ever preached at Truth Tabernacle of Praise is the church that God blesses. First of all, from Psalm 133, I want to show you that the kind of church that God has said He will bless is a church where biblical unity is protected. It's a church where biblical unity is protected. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." He says it's a good thing, it's a pleasant thing when brothers dwell together in unity. Now there are two things about the church that God will bless where unity is protected. Number one, I want you to see the picture as he describes it. There is a picture that he describes in these verses. He says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." He said, it is like. Do you see the "it is like" statement? It is like the what kind of oil? The precious oil upon the what? Upon the head, coming down upon the what? Even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. Now, I happen to have here some anointing oil. We keep anointing oil available here because it's biblical. We keep it available here because it is one of the commands that you have been given as a believer, that if you ever have a sickness, if you ever have a disease that you believe God wants to heal you from, that you can come to the elders and you can request them to anoint you with oil. Now, most churches, if you requested to be anointed with oil in most churches, they couldn't even find it in the kitchen, let alone in the sanctuary. But we keep it here. We've got it available here in case you need to be anointed with oil. Now, the problem is, in America, we use the Western picture of anointing. We use the Brill Cream method. How many of you remember Brill Cream? A little what will do you? A little dab will do you. You see, that's the way we believe about anointing. That's why this picture that he describes is so foreign to us. It doesn't make much sense to us because we don't anoint in the biblical fashion. We take the anointing oil because we see the word precious and we think it's valuable. We think it's expensive and we don't want to waste it. And so we put the Brill Cream approach to anointing and we just put a little dab on you. I'm as guilty as you are of that because we got nice carpet here and we'd probably oil it or saturate it or stain it. But what we really need is we need an oil pit if we really want to do it for those who are serious about it. Because the picture that he describes is, behold how good and how pleasant it is. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, he's not talking about a little dab of oil coming down on him. He's talking about somebody who is immersed in it, somebody who had it poured over him, somebody who had it smeared upon him. And we see, he said, it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. That's the picture that he paints. I remember when I resigned as pastor of Silverdale Baptist Church to go to Rehoboth Baptist Church. And in the process of time, God saw that my successor should be my associate. And God made that clear to the congregation. And so they affirmed him as the choice of the successor of me as the pastor of that church. He made a request. Would I be willing to preach his installation service? And a part of that installation service, would I be willing to anoint him with oil? I said, absolutely. I'd be glad to preach your installation service, and I'd be glad to anoint you with oil. But he said, Brother Bobby, I don't want you to do the little dab of do you kind. I want you to immerse me with it. I want you to saturate me with it. I want you to pour it all over me. And that's a brand new sanctuary that we had. I said, if you want it, you have it. You get as much as you want, and I'll pour it all on you. And so I wasn't going to leave it to my faith and to my taste buds. I was leaving it to him. And so the night of his installation, as the successor of me to pastor that congregation, he brought a gallon with him. He brought a gallon of that stuff. And we put plastic and all down all around there, but when it came from, he was sitting there, and I mean, I poured it on his head, I poured it on his face, I poured it on his shoulders, I poured it on his body, everywhere you can imagine, because that's the picture that's described here in the Word of God. You know, it's not an amazing thing to me that that church has never missed a beat. That church has never missed a step. It has continued to go on and go on and go on, because the congregation understands that the church that God blesses is the place where unity is protected. That is a picture that is described here, and it's the picture of oil. But there's a second picture in that. It's not only the picture of oil, but it's the picture of dew. It's a picture of dew. Now, in the States now, how many of you remember the slogan of the Atlanta paper? It covers Dixie like the what? Like the dew. Man, used to, growing up, before we had all the concrete and asphalt jungles around here, it wouldn't be anything to go out and your lawn be covered with dew every single morning. And that's what he's talking about. Coming down from the highest mountain in Israel is Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet. And he's also talking about the second highest plain in southern Judah, and that was Mount Zion. And it's like the dew that comes down off of that, and it sustains everything with life and with renewal and revigoration. That the dew is what would bring refreshing. The dew would be what would bring renewal. And he's saying that's what unity does. He said it is as precious as the oil on Aaron's beard and body. It is as precious as the dew in the morning to a dry and a thirsty place. It is a beautiful picture that it describes of unity among the brethren. But not only is there a picture that he describes, there is a promise that he delivers. There is a promise associated with unity that he delivers. He says, for what? For there the Lord commanded what? The blessing. Now look at that verse. For there the Lord did what? Commanded the blessing. Now get this about blessing. Now when he's talking about blessing, he's talking about favor. He's talking about grace. He's talking about anointing. He's talking about unction. God says, for there, at the place of blessing, at the place of unity, God has what? Commanded the blessing. Now, here's what you can do, and here's what I can do. I can beg for a blessing, but I can't command a blessing. I can beg for favor, but I can't command favor. I can beg for grace, but I can't command grace. God is the one who says, I command blessing to come out of your unity. Somebody say amen. Amen. When this church was birthed, it was birthed on unity being protected in the body. We don't put up with fussing. We don't put up with fighting. We don't put up with feuding. We don't put up with gossiping among one another, because we are brothers and we are dwelling together. We are inhabiting together. We're worshiping together. And God's commanded blessing on us who are united together. Now, most people don't understand the difference between union and unity. You take two cats and tie their tails together and they are in union. But they're not in unity. Amen? We're not like two cats tied together, that kind of union. We are united in Jesus Christ. And we don't fight against one another. We fight against principalities and spirits and places of darkness. I'll get that right in a minute myself too. But unity is protected. There's a picture that he describes. There is a promise that he delivers. And when you think about the blessings of this young church, it all starts at our decision for unity to be protected. Now, that's not something that I bring, and that's not something that'll leave when I'm gone. That's something that God delivers. It's something that God desires. And what God wants for you is to make up your mind that I'm going to be a part of a church where unity is protected. Somebody say amen. Amen. But not only is it a place where unity is protected, but it's a place also where diversity is celebrated. Diversity is celebrated. What we find is that there are three forms of diversity that most churches never get around to celebrating. Most churches at best can tolerate it. But God's looking for a place to bless where he can command the blessing to flow. And that'll be a place where diversity is celebrated. Now, there's three kinds of diversity that's celebrated at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. First of all, racial diversity must be elevated. Racial diversity must be elevated. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every white nation under the sun. Is that what that says? No. From every tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, we got a lot of good white churches. We got a lot of good black churches. We've got a lot of good Asian churches. But a diverse church is a rarity in this Western culture that we live in. You know, there is something unique and something great going on right here at 5705 Memorial Drive, and that is a church where racial diversity is not just tolerated, it is celebrated. And each and every one of you make up part of that blessing. You cannot imagine what a sacrifice it is that God's asking of me to walk away from this kind of racial diversity. This is kingdom. And this is unique. Anybody can go to an all-white church. Anybody can go to an all-African-American church. Anybody can go to an all-Asian church. But it makes choices on every one of your parts is I'm going to be a part of diversity here. I don't know who your successor will be, but he must be someone that will help celebrate racial diversity in order for this church to continue in the blessing direction that God has. Look around you, church, at how much diversity is represented here today. Racial diversity must be celebrated. In 1 John chapter 5, we get a glimpse as to why that should be. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you're born from above, if you're born again, then you don't just tolerate other races, you celebrate other races. If you have been bought with the blood of Jesus, if I have been bought with the blood of Jesus, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I love you and you love me because we've both been born of God. Amen. Racial diversity must be celebrated. But number two, social diversity. Social diversity must be respected. Racial diversity must be elevated. Social diversity must be respected. James says in chapter 2, verse 9, but if you show what? If you show partiality, you are committing what? Sin. I believe there's a whole lot of sinning going on in most churches. Whole lot of sinning going on in most churches because social diversity is not protected. I mean, why can't a person in a $300 suit and a $200,000 house get along with a person who doesn't even own a suit and doesn't even know where to call their house? In a church that God blesses, racial diversity is elevated, but social diversity is respected. And at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, it is respected. And when we have our family gatherings, when we have our Wednesday meals, when we have our outdoor block parties, it is a beautiful thing to see everybody getting along with one another and everybody sharing with one another. And what do you have that you didn't first receive? Nobody should be given a preferential seat in the house of worship because of the ring on their finger, the shoes on their feet, the car that they drove in on, or the bus that they rode, or, you know, the clothes that they don't have. Everybody needs to be treated equal because it took just as much of the blood of Jesus to save you as it did the person next to you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Racial diversity must be elevated. Social diversity must be respected. Number three, spiritual diversity must be celebrated. Spiritual diversity must be celebrated. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this particular prejudice is prevalent among white Baptist churches. White Baptist churches in particular don't like some people who have some gifts. I mean, they treat them like lepers if they've got a particular gift or set of giftings. But I want to tell you, the same God who gave you the Holy Spirit is the same God who gave you the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And at Truth Tabernacle of Praise, we don't discriminate based on gifts. We believe that whatever gifting God has given you is a gifting you ought to be able to employ and that you ought to be able to utilize. Because you didn't ask for it, God gave it as He wills. Amen? Well, number three, not only do we see that biblical unity must be protected and biblical diversity must be celebrated. But number three, a church where God blesses is a place where biblical purity is expected. Biblical purity is expected from its members. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about purity. We're talking about process. How many of you know that you're going to sin from time to time as long as you still own that earth suit that you wear? As long as you still live in this flesh and blood that you have, you're still going to struggle with the presence of sin. You're going to still struggle with the power of sin. But all the days coming that we all long for when we'll be taken away from sin. Amen? But until then, you're going to have to clean yourself spiritually, frequently. And we expect you to live like a twice-born man or a twice-born girl in this day and age that you live in. When you fall down, we want you to know that there are people here that will help to pick you up. But we expect you to live right. There are three principles that I want to touch base on. I got a real blessing out of as I was going back through this again last week and this week. First of all, how do we go about demonstrating the expectation of biblical purity in each of our lives? Number one, there needs to be observation without speculation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, John says, if anyone hears a rumor that his brother is committing a sin. Is that what that says? No. If anyone talks to somebody on the telephone that says they know a brother is committing a sin. Is that what that says? If anyone hears that somebody in the other church is committing a sin. Is that what that says? No. If anyone what? Sees. That's observation. When you see your brother having a hard time, when you see your brother who you dwell with in unity falling down, then there needs to be some observation without speculation publicly about it. You don't need to be running around to every small group. You don't need to be getting on your internet. You don't need to be getting on your telephone and say, did you hear what so-and-so did? No, and I can't wait. Tell me all that you know. No, there needs to be observation without speculation about it. What do you do when you have observed your brother in sin or your sister in sin? What is your biblical responsibility to do that? Not only does there need to be observation without speculation, but there needs to be intercession without conversation. You don't need to talk to somebody else when you know your brother's in trouble. You don't need to form a small group and say, how can we help this person right here? Your first thing is to cry out to God who's shown you that sin and say, God, why'd you let me see this? Why'd you let me know this about this person? How can I be a brother or sister to them? He says, verse 16, he shall what? He shall ask and who? Will what? For him give life. So you're not supposed to be asking your brother or your sister around town, what are we going to do about so-and-so's sin? I didn't know they had sin. Oh, let me tell you about it. He says, he shall ask. Who are you asking? The one that can give life. He shall cry out to God, and God will for him give life. I've used this illustration in revival meetings and in other settings. I've never forgotten it. The church that I pastored in Alabama, me and one of my friends, one of the deacons, was visiting somebody who was a member of another church but was out of church and out of the will of God. He was a preacher's son. We went to see him. His name was Mark. We went to see Mark, talked to him about his relationship with God, and he gave a salvation testimony. But he had been disillusioned and disappointed with church and church members, and the devil had used that, the world had used that to get him to choose to walk away from fellowship with God, with God's people. The church didn't make him sin. The church hellions didn't make him sin. They were used to influence him to choose to sin. He chose to walk away from church. He chose to walk away from God. He chose to do the things that he did. But he said, you know, in all of the years that I've been away from God, you're the first person who's ever come and talked to me about it. And I'm here to tell you that night, Mark got right with God. I mean, he got slobber knocking, baby crying like a fat baby right with God. When we left and got in the car, we were rejoicing that God had counted us worthy to be able to turn an erring brother back to his ways with God. I never forget what my friend said. He said, you know, preacher, He said, up until tonight, it's always been easier to talk about the marks than to talk to the marks of the world. It's always been easier to talk about him and his sin than it ever was to go and talk to him about his sin. But tonight, God's convicted me and made me a better person from this. There needs to be intercession without conversation about it. And number three, what happens when you do that, when I do that? There can be restoration without termination. Somebody say amen. Amen. There can be restoration to fellowship without termination of life or termination even of ministry. This church is a walking testament to the biblical process and promises associated with restoration. If we can restore from the top down, we don't have any problem restoring from the bottom up. Amen? This is the church that believes in the grace of God. This is a church that believes that God is the God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. As long as there's life, as long as there's breath, as long as there's blood that flowing from Emmanuel's veins, there's still time for someone to get right with God. Doesn't mean there's not consequences, but it means there's restoration. And praise God, there can be restoration without termination. Where we see the three things so far, the church that God blesses is the place where biblical unity is protected and biblical diversity is celebrated, but biblical purity is expected. And number four, it will be a place where biblical authority is respected. It'll be a place where biblical authority is respected. And there's three kinds of authority that needs to be respected in a church that God will bless. And here's where it starts. It can't start with number two and it can't start with number three. It's got to start with number one. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God is the biblical authority in your life and in my life that must be respected. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that your favorite parts of Scripture are inspired by God. Is that what it says? It says most Scripture is inspired. Is that what it says? No. What's that three-letter word? All. All Scripture is inspired by whom? All Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. Somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe it because God said it. Amen. The Bible says that in that same very beginning, God made man and woman. And I believe that God created Adam and God created Eve. Somebody say amen. Amen. I believe that Adam sinned and Eve sinned. And I believe that the human race fell into sin. I believe that. I believe that Cain killed Abel. I believe that the axe head floated when the axe head said so. I believe that the Red Sea parted and the Jordan Sea reparted. I believe that God said it all and God did it all. And the Word of God is the authority for all of us. Somebody say amen. The authority of the Word of God must be respected. I believe that God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. How about you? All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And God doesn't breathe error, and God doesn't breathe mistakes. I believe that what God said, He meant, and what God meant, He said. And what God said, He promised, and what He said, He'll command. And God's commanded blessing for the church who maintain unity around the authority of the Word of God. But there's another authority. As Baptists, we've always believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. But we've ignored God the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the authority for the church that must be respected. Let me show you what your Bible says about the Spirit of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the whom? The Lord is what? The Lord is what? The Lord is the Spirit. The only Jesus that you'll know this side of heaven is the Holy Spirit. The only Lord that you'll bow the knee to this side of heaven is the Holy Spirit. And He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Where the Spirit is allowed to be Lord, there is liberty. How many of you have been raised in bondage, in legalism, in witchcraft, because the Spirit of God was not allowed to be acknowledged as the Lord that He is? How are you going to confess that Jesus is God unless the Spirit of God convinces you of that? How are you going to know there's a judgment abiding on you unless the Spirit of God shows you that? And in the church where God blesses, the Spirit of God must be respected as an authority in your life and in the practice of that life in your worship. I know that many of us, if not most of us, have said this in our previous days. Had somebody say it to me not long ago, not here. You know, I just don't do that hand-waving stuff. I just don't do that hand-waving stuff in church. That's just not for me. And I said, how many other commands and exhortations of Scripture do you just not do because you're not into them? I mean, if the Word of God is your authority and the Spirit of God is your authority, don't you ever think that the Spirit of God will show you in the Word of God to lift your hands, all you people, and put a clap of those hands together in the sanctuary? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is an authority for your life. The Word of the Lord is an authority for your life. And then number three, it's Mama's Day. I gotta let you out early here. Not only the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but the men of God. The men of God are authorities for your church and for your practice of your faith. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your what? Souls, as those who will give what? An account. I don't know if you can understand just what a serious obligation the spiritual leaders of your church live with. It's a poor church that has to serve where a spiritual leader in the church doesn't understand what that verse just says. That you're going to give an account for the souls that you have influenced in my name is what Jesus says. You are a tremendous church. You have done nothing but respect the authorities in your life and over your life. You love the Word of God. You love the Spirit of God. And you love the men of God that have been given charge over your souls. And I commend you and I applaud you for it. In the days that go forward, the men of God and the man of God that you have here will be very instrumental in leading you to finding the successor to me if I end up in Texas. On Monday night, some of the small group leaders, some of the other finance team leaders, will be meeting together with David. And David is doing this at my request and with my full blessing. And he's going to be describing for you what our Constitution and bylaws call for by way of finding the successor should the senior pastor's position become vacant and available. You need to be willing to follow the Word of God in this process. Listen to the Spirit of God in this process. And give liberty to the man of God in this process. And you will. On Friday night of this next week, a church-wide meeting is being called that I would like for you to make a priority in your schedule. You say, but it's Friday night, Pastor. Yeah, it's a test. Seriously. Friday night, we're asking you to assemble here at 7 o'clock for a church-wide meeting on what the Spirit of God may be saying about the process that you need to go through and how you can continue being the church that God blesses and how you can be a part of the process instead of ever becoming a part of the problem that the process has to work around. Come together and dwell in unity because God has commanded the blessing there. You know what's happened in most churches over the years? And I'll close with this. People who don't understand the horrors of divorce have been part of a willful divorce in another area. How many of you know that God says He hates divorce? Now, this is not a condemnation of you if you've been divorced. You know, this church is a church of grace, and this church loves you. I'm not even talking about marriage divorce here, husband-wife divorce here. But there is a divorce that's taken place in most churches that grieves the very heart of God far beyond what the divorce of a husband and a wife, you know, would do. This is the divorce between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God said, "What I've joined together, don't no man put asunder. Don't let man separate." And when Jesus talked about that, he told the Sadducees that were gathered around there and the others there. He said, you are mistaken, Matthew 22, verse 29, you're mistaken because you don't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, what's he talking about? How's that all come together when he says to the Sadducees, you're mistaken, you don't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God? Well, here's the divorce that's taken place. Many people believe in the authority of the Word of God, but they have ignored or never been trained about the authority of the Spirit of God. And so what happens when you divorce the Word of God from the Spirit of God? Here's what happens. You forfeit the power of God. Where's the power in your life? Where's the power in your ministry? Where's the power in your marriage? Where's the power in your home? You've got to have the power of the Word of God. And you've got to have the authority of the Spirit of God. When you combine the Word of God with the Spirit of God, it results in the power of God. And that's what the church needs going forward from here. We need the Word of God to direct us. We need the Spirit of God to direct us. And we need the power of God to shake us. And God's going to lead you to a man of God that believes these things. How do you go about doing that? Many of you have done that. You've got to continue to read the Word of God. You've got to continue to look for the revelation from the Word of God. And here's what many of you have learned to do. And if this is your testimony, you say amen, and I'll close in just a minute. When you're reading the Word of God, when you are looking for the revelation from the Word of God, it's going to cause you to rethink some of the Scriptures you've always read in the Word of God. How many of you have been challenged to rethink what you have learned from me? Sitting under me over the years you've been together, how many of you have seen a different light to a passage that you had known all your life, but you never understood what it meant by that? And as a result, you've come into more contact with the power of God than you ever have before. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, the men of God, the leadership of God. This church is a pastor-led congregation. And it is done so by design because we believe that's the kind of church that God will bless. Now, to your credit, we typically have one business meeting a year. Business meetings are typically an invitation to discord in most churches because people are arguing about how much did you spend for this broom, how much you spend for that light bulb, how much did you do for this, how much you do for that. And it's an invitation to 150 opinions to be given over minute issues. But if you'll give yourself to the weight of the Word of God, to the value of the Spirit of God, trusting the leadership of the men of God, you'll see the power of God. Amen? What I say God has joined together, let nobody divide asunder. Amen? Do you receive that today? Amen. Well, here's what I want to say to you. This is the kind of church that God will bless. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is the kind of church that God will bless. And it's because you make these things happen. Amen.